We come now to the reading and preaching of God's holy and inerrant word. And so let's turn in our scriptures to Romans chapter 8. And Romans chapter 8, verse 16. Usually at the beginning of the weeks when I prepare the bulletin, I think about what is a proper amount of verses to preach from that would be good for all of us. And in Romans, it seems, especially in chapter 8, and I'm sure through chapter 11, we might have less than what I usually think at the beginning of the week. And so we're looking only at verse 16 this morning. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. And before we read the word of God, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing upon the reading and then the preaching of his word. Our gracious Father, we are thankful once again for your grace to us and mercy that you condescend and speak to us through your holy word, which is fully authoritative for our lives. It is sufficient for everything that we need in this life, for faith in life. And so, Father, we ask that you would bless us, that you would grant to us understanding and knowledge of your word, but also that you would put it within our hearts and draw out from it, from your word and into our hearts, so that wisdom that we need to live godly lives for Christ Jesus. We also pray that you would help with that great doctrine of assurance that we struggle with, some of us here especially do. And Father, that you would call those who are your elect, who but have not professed faith, even of our children, you would call them to yourself this day. For we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, Romans chapter 8, verse 16, these are God's words. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Those are God's words. So we've heard the last couple of times in Romans 8 here of our adoption into the family of God. And once you remember, all of God's children at one time had as their father the devil. Slaves to an oppressive master. But now we were born, if we are God's children, we were born in union with Adam. And this is what we've learned all the way up to this point in Romans. We were once born in union with Adam, born naturally from our mother's womb, and so covenantally we have that original sin where we have descended from Adam. But now those who have believed, those who have trusted in Christ Jesus for their life and repented of their sins, have been justified by faith alone, chapter 5, verse 1, through grace alone, in Christ alone, and been adopted, now in Romans 8, adopted into God's family. And so taken from one family, the father of the devil and that family, or in union with Adam, that's the same family, and brought into another family, God's family, where Christ is the firstborn that we'll hear about later in chapter 8 here. And brought into his family, God's family. And this is not by anything that you've done, we know this, but by God's grace in Christ Jesus and sending the Holy Spirit into our hearts. But how do we know if the Holy Spirit has come into our heart? How do we know if the Holy Spirit has come into our hearts? It's the same question we've asked many times as we've gone through Romans. How do you know that you're a Christian? How do you know if you're justified? How do you know if you are united to Christ or not? How do you know that you're dead to sin? How do you know you're alive in Christ? How do you know that you're under no condemnation? How do you know that you walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh? How do you know that you will be raised up and already have been raised up in union with Jesus Christ? How do you know that you're led by the Spirit, verse 14. How do you know that you've received the Spirit of adoption, the Holy Spirit, verse 15? And how do you know, right here in verse 16, how do you know that you're adopted as God's child? Those are questions that are really asking the same thing. How do you know? Because if you're one of those things, you're all of those things, aren't you? How do you know? We've answered all the previous questions showing the Scripture's answers from Romans so far. Verse 16 is no different. How do you know that you're adopted as God's child? How do you know? How do you have that assurance of adoption? And generally, how do you know, or how can you have assurance of salvation? It's the same question. How can you have assurance of salvation? Verse 16 again says, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And you listen to our confession. Remember, if you remember your confession, chapter 18, section 2, on assurance of grace and salvation. There's a whole chapter on assurance of salvation. In section 2, it gives us three things whereby we may know and be assured that we are saved. And it comes from God's Word. And one of them is verse 16. Our confession says, this certainty, to be certain of our salvation, this certainty is not a bare conjectural and probable persuasion grounded upon a fallible hope, but an infallible assurance of faith founded upon the divine truth of the promises of salvation, the inward evidence of those graces unto which these promises are made, the testimony of the Spirit of adoption witnessing with our spirits that we are children of God, which Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance, whereby we are sealed to the day of our redemption. That's the confession. That's our standards, that we believe what the Scriptures teach. And so this confession, stating what the Scriptures show, that shows us that we may have assurance of salvation based in three things. The first thing is the divine promises of salvation. Do you believe the promises of God? If you do, you're saved. Second, the inward evidence of the graces worked in us. That is, do you bear fruit? Right? Is there fruit? And John talks about that a lot. And 1 John, that book on assurance, or that letter on assurance. And then the third thing is our text today, the testimony of the Spirit of adoption, witnessing with our spirits that we are children of God. And so we're looking at that third one, the testimony of the Spirit of adoption, witnessing with our spirits that we are children of God. Besides what we already hold to in the confession, we know that the first use of the word there in verse 16, Spirit, there's two spirits there, two words that say Spirit. The first Spirit, the first use of that word Spirit in verse 16 is the Holy Spirit. That was mentioned in verse 14 and it was mentioned in verse 15. And our confession acknowledged that when it says from verse 15 and 16, the Spirit of adoption, the testimony of the Spirit of adoption witnessing with our spirits. And it's the Holy Spirit who leads us as sons of God, verse 14, in union with Jesus Christ, and of whom we have received the Spirit of adoption, verse 15. The Holy Spirit is the same Spirit who testifies here. Testifies, tells, witnesses. Just like we evangelize, we testify, we're bearing witness. Just like John the Baptizer witnessed, testified of Jesus Christ at His coming. Now there are two types of testifying that we're going to look at today. There are 2 points. There's a co-testifying or co-witnessing, and there is a direct testifying or a direct witnessing. Testifying, witnessing, meaning the same thing. The first point this morning is the Spirit testifying with our spirit. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, testifying with our spirit. That is the co, that's the first type of testifying, the co-testifying. And this, the two different types of testifying are the two different types of testifying we find in verse 16. There's a co-testifying, this is our first point. Co-witnessing, the Spirit testifying with our spirit. Our spirit, that is our souls, to be very theologically precise. It's very important, beloved, to see at the outset and to know from what we have covered previously that what we talk about on the topic of assurance of our salvation, how can we be certain that we are children of God? How can we be certain that we're saved? And here the same thing, really, the assurance of adoption, knowing if we are adopted or we are saved. When we talk about assurance of adoption, we talk about assurance of salvation. How can I be assured that I am adopted? How can I be assured and sure that I am saved? You're given an implied warning here. Very important thing here. You're given an implied warning that it is very dangerous. Very dangerous, beloved, to listen to your own soul about this. Most commentators here warn of knowing you. I know there are some in our congregation that struggle with this. What most commentators point out, they warn the commentators warn of not trusting your own spirit, your own thoughts, to determine if you are saved. Because in listening to your own spirit, that is your soul, listening to your sense of whether you're saved, it may seem to you that because of your sin, such the weight of sin, and so much of your sin is just out there, that then you think and you believe you're not a child of God. Or you question it. I'm not a child of God. I sin so much. And the danger there is, well, you could still be a child of God. And yet, what you're thinking, what you're processing, what you're believing is, I may not be. And so you struggle with assurance of salvation. That's what most commentators focused on, and yet I was quite surprised that they didn't cover the opposite. Because that is perhaps even more prevalent in the church today than what we just covered. And that is true to your soul. Wouldn't the devil love nothing more than to convince you that you are saved, that you are a child of God when you in fact are not? Because then you can go on living however you want and however you have been, still not being a child of God, yet convincing yourself that you are. And there are many people in the church, I believe today, that have done that. Yet either way, we're not going to trust merely our own thoughts. That's what's being warned about here. We're not going to think, we're not going to base it, our assurance of whether we are saved or not, based upon ourselves. That's the whole point of what God reveals throughout the Scriptures and what our confession says. That it's based in Him. It's based in His promises. It's based in what He works within us, in the fruit. And here, based in the Spirit who testifies with our spirit. Either way, we're not going to trust our own thoughts, merely our own thoughts, because we could be so far into sin and still be God's child, still have the Holy Spirit in our hearts, or we may be living the lie without the Holy Spirit and have convinced ourselves since, for example, that we've gone to church our whole lives and therefore we are a Christian, we are a child of God, or that we've prayed the sinner's prayer and therefore we are the child of God. But verse 16 shares that we need something more than just our own thoughts and our own selves. We need something more than an often confused and going back and forth often sinful, often weak heart that we find in ourselves. We need the Holy Spirit to testify to us the truth. In the child of God, the Holy Spirit is present. That's a fact. And testifies to our spirits, if we are a child of God, to our spirits, to our souls, that we are children of God. And that is absolutely necessary, lest we trust our own hearts on this matter. You know, remember last Lord's Day, we were given assurance. Verse 15 affirms this assurance of the believer. The Christian, the child of God, cries out, Abba! Cries out, Father! Prayer is a fruit of someone who is saved. One who knows God as his Father through Jesus Christ. That crying out to the Father works both ways too. Because as we exclaim God's fatherhood of us as believers, we're crying out at the same time claiming our sonship. We're claiming that we are sons and daughters of God. Because the Father whom we acknowledge and call upon and know is the Father of sons, His children. And then verse 16, there are two witnesses. The one witness to the believer is our own soul. Or here it says the Spirit. And Paul most likely is saying Spirit here instead of souls, because he does this sometimes. He uses words and repeats the same word in the verse, so you kind of get this parallel, this co-working as it is here. Even though in other places he would probably say soul. And so as the believer hears the gospel of God's grace in Christ and believes on Christ as presented by the gospel, his soul witnesses powerfully to him that he is a child of God. Adopted by God's grace in the cross of God's own eternal Son and human flesh. This witness by His own Spirit is worked by the Holy Spirit. But we don't stop there, because there we can just be deceived. It's just our spirit. It's our soul convinced. That witness, as powerful as it is and promoted by the Holy Spirit, is not enough for assurance. Because again, we can be deceived in it. We know this because this spirit, our own spirit, our soul, may be doubted even. And many of you have felt that before, doubting your salvation, struggling with your salvation. There's nothing wrong with the struggle, beloved. I know that, but we do need to press on and seek out assurance and stop doubting the truth. And that's what we're going to get to here. And further, beloved, you need to know that assurance of salvation, assurance of adoption on the part of a sinful, weak human does not come easy. Not necessarily. It might come easy for some, but not for all. And we need to be not only knowing that about ourselves, if we're struggling with it, but also sympathetic with those who are struggling with it, if you are not struggling with it. This is such an important topic. Assurance must not rest on flimsy grounds. And thus there must be two witnesses, and one of them must be God Himself, who is always infallible. So while our soul is fallible and can be wrong, one of these witnesses must be God. And so there are two witnesses here, beloved, and you can see it easily with the word with. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit. That implies that our spirit is testifying too. With the witness and testimony of the spirit of the believer is another witness testifying the exact same thing. So now speaking of that co-witness of the Spirit testifying with our souls, one way this happens is that the Holy Spirit witnesses to our conscience so that our souls can witness to His work. Like being witness to something, like marriage. You're witnessing it. You're experiencing it. The Holy Spirit witnesses to our conscience so that our souls can witness to His work that we are children of God. The Spirit works in us, gives us a new heart, gives us faith, changes us, puts us on the pathway of obedience, to long to be with Christ, to long to be in communion with Him, in stronger communion with Him, to love His commandments, to meditate upon those commandments, to hunger and thirst for Christ's righteousness, and also put on many of those things which we've heard lately in Romans, like putting to death sin. So He puts those things within us. That's kind of like the first step. He puts those things within us. The new heart. It gives us faith. Gives us a longing to obey Him. And hunger and thirst after righteousness. To commune with Christ. Those things. He puts that within us. And we see it. We can see the fruit. Right? That's the second thing. Of assurance from our confession. But then we can see it. And then the Holy Spirit shows us that He does those things in us. That's very important. And not only does He, that are we able to see it in ourselves, these graces that are being put on, that we love Christ, that we love to obey Him, that we love to commune with Him, those things. But then He shows us that He's the one who does it in us. It's not we ourselves, but the Holy Spirit doing it. So that our conscience testifies that even though we have these things, maybe not to the degree that we would want to have them, we can't deny that, we do have some of them and they are precious to us. We love them. We love loving God. We love loving His commandments. We love communing with Him. And we know from the Word that we would not have any of those things without the Holy Spirit. For example, every believer, every child of God deep down knows that he would never hunger and thirst after Christ's righteousness without the Holy Spirit working that hunger and thirst. And you know that. We know that because we've been taught the Word for many years. We would never hunger and thirst after Christ's righteousness if it were not for the Holy Spirit working in us. At the same time, the Holy Spirit is testifying that to us. So I can't deny that I do. I really do hunger and thirst after righteousness. I have that desire for it because I indeed do have that desire. I can't doubt it. I have the desire. And so my conscience says I am blessed because I hunger and thirst after His righteousness. And Jesus said, blessed are they that do that, for they are children of God. By God's grace, I am one of those people who, though I could never do that of myself, I know it's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has by His grace worked that hunger and thirst in me. And that's what that co-witnessing, co-testifying is. That not only do you see it, you know that only God, the Holy Spirit, brings that to you and testifies that to you. And makes it manifest in your life. And this co-testifying is like a syllogism. A logical argument. Has a major premise, has a minor premise, and then a conclusion. And so for another example, the major premise, all children of God love God and keep His commandments, right? 1 John. All children of God love God and keep His commandments. The minor premise, I see in myself, though imperfectly, that I love God and I do, and I keep His commandments. Not perfectly, but I keep them. The conclusion, therefore, is, based on the major premise, all children of God love God and keep His commandments. The conclusion, therefore, is, I am a child of God. That's the co-testifying, co-witnessing of the Spirit with you. I think of 1 John on assurance. And 1 John is all about assurance, as we've said. And so we see John using that type of argument all throughout his letter in 1 John. He says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers, or the brethren, God's people. So John is arguing only those and all those who truly love the brethren, have a special bond with the brethren, they are children of God. Therefore, if I can say and I can see, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, I have a special love for the brethren, I have a special bond with them, I love fellowshipping with them, and I resonate with them, I would rather be with them than with the people of the world, then the conclusion is you are a child of God. And so then the big question is, how does this really work in real life? It's one thing to look at the Scriptures and give you examples from the Scriptures. Another thing to look at it in real life. And what does it look like for ourselves? I hope the co-witnessing, co-testifying makes sense to you. But how does it work? How does the Spirit really work these things into the soul? Testifying with our spirit. So our testifying of our own self is we can see fruit. But then the Spirit works and shows us that it's God who puts that within us. And He gives us those promises. And so if God is always true, and these people that it says in the Word are children of God, so if you see those things in yourself, then you're a child of God. Well, how does the Spirit really do this? There are six things. First, there is a Spirit work sense of faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in God and all the Word, that it's true. And you embrace that Scripture so that the Scriptures bears witness with your soul. And the essence of it is your only hope. So the essence of Scripture is Jesus Christ is our only hope. And so then when, not only in good times, but in terrible times, when terrible things happen, or you're so incredibly busy, or you're exhausted and you've fallen asleep, and somebody wakes you, shakes you up, or, you know, having a terrible time with something in life, and they ask you what is your only hope in those times, when you're at the lowest of lows, and you say it's only Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is your only hope. Your conscience at that time bears witness. My hope alone is in Jesus Christ. All of my faith is in Him. That's the Holy Spirit bearing witness with your spirit, your soul, that your only hope is in Christ. And you hear yourself, you see it. You know the Holy Spirit alone can do this in you. And therefore you know that you're a child of God. Because only children of God, when pressed to the utmost, have as their only hope Jesus Christ. Second, there's a Spirit work sense of fruits of grace. Spirit work sense of fruits of grace. There are a lot of fruits of being a child of God, not just the fruit of the Spirit that we think of in Galatians. We think there's fruits described of the child of God all throughout the Scripture. And you think of the Beatitudes, and those are like the formal places to look at if you want to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. But there's much more than that. Even a simple dependence upon God is a fruit of the Spirit. Being satisfied in Christ is a fruit of the Spirit. Those fruits that the Lord works in His people by the Spirit. Obedience to His commands. You even see that those who have the fruit of the Spirit are children of God. And if you see those fruits in your life, then you're a child of God. And yet some of you may examine and you think, these fruits revealed in the Scripture, and yet you can't see them very clearly in yourself. Or you might see the opposite of them. Or struggle very greatly with this, about the fruit, seeing fruit in your life. It was William Perkins who said that then if you can't see any fruit, then this one thing, we know that every Christian child of God has at all times. If you can answer it positively, then you're a child of God. Do I desire to know God better? That's what William Perkins said, is if Everything else is a struggle for you. Do you desire to know God better? And if the answer is yes, then you're a child of God. Because there are no unbelievers who desire to know God better. Not the God of the Scriptures. They might be in the church. They might fellowship in the church. They might appear to have some fruit. Some people do appear to have fruit. But we know based on that one question, if you desire to know God better, more, then you are a child of God. You can be assured of your adoption. Third, there's a spirit work sense in your feelings. In your feelings. That's, we need to be very careful here, of course, trusting our feelings. But not just our feelings, but those Spirit-worked feelings. So we can judge our feelings. Spirit-worked feelings that are in line with the Word of God. Because if you have feelings that are not in line with the Word of God, they're not Spirit-worked in you. They're feelings from yourself, your flesh, your sin. And so it's not just runaway emotions and heightened awarenesses. The children of God, though, do have emotions and are moved in their heart by the Spirit, as we've seen in God's Word time and time again, moved in their hearts by the Holy Spirit to deep love of God, to a gratefulness to God, a joy in God, a wonder in God, even an anger against sin, a righteous anger. There are godly feelings or affections that you can see that are revealed in the Scripture if you are, that only children of God can have. And if you have them, those feelings that are shown to be godly in Scripture, and you know you only have them because of the Holy Spirit, then you are a child of God. And of course, those fruits are, or those feelings are biblically defined, not as we define them in the world. So it's not a love like defined in the world, but love defined by God. Fourth, a spirit work sense of fellowship with God and fellowship with man. So you know you're in communion with Christ. That love that is shared between the Godhead, that love has fallen upon you by His grace. You have fellowship. We know from Scripture, all in fellowship with God are children of God. And we're learning about that fellowship in our evening topical series of communion with Christ. But there's also a growing fellowship with man, so that you draw near to each other. As God's people, you want to be with each other. You want to withhold your fellowship more and more from unbelievers, and you want to be in fellowship and close to God's people and the church. You want to love the brethren and be with them. And by that desire, you're showing that you're a child of God. But it doesn't end there. In this, you can also encourage people so that you can see those evidences of their salvation in them and encourage them in that as well. They can do that with you and have that fellowship. There's an importance to our fellowship with one another. Well, that's one of them. To encourage them, encourage each other about our salvation, and then of course how to, and our living the Christian life. So Spirit-worked fellowship and a Spirit-worked fatherhood. That's what we heard last Lord's Day in verse 15 when we cry, that we may cry Abba, or whatever language you have, being able to cry out Father. My seminary professor told us a story once of a Jewish man in Jerusalem. My professor was in Jerusalem, and he saw, as he was going, wherever he was going, he saw a Jewish man and his son, and so they spoke Hebrew, and the father was running, or walking very fast, and the son was trying to catch up, and he kept crying out to his father, Abba, Abba, Abba. And that's when it sank in for my professor of what fatherhood really means in adoption in Scripture. Crying out to our Father. Crying out for help. Crying out with need. That dependence upon Him. That fellowship with Him. And if you have that dependence, that fellowship, then you're a child of God. And then finally, a Spirit-worked sense of the future. Looking forward to glory. And this, you've come to know what will happen based on the Scriptures. And so do you have any sense of what is going to happen to you in the future when you die? Is there any comfort about your death? Any hope of the end that you'll be raised up, that everything will be better than when you are in glory? Any hope in the judgment that Christ will care for you in that time and you'll be openly acquitted, perfectly blessed forever? If so, then you are a child of God. Do you see those things in the Scriptures that show who the children of God are? They're all over the place. And you see those things, some of those things, a few of those things in yourself. And that the Holy Spirit, you know, is He who gives you those things. If that is you, then you are a child of God. That is the co-witnessing, co-testifying of the Holy Spirit with yours. The Spirit testifying with your spirit. The second type of testifying, or direct testifying, direct witnessing of the Holy Spirit, is given directly to us from the Holy Spirit. And so the second point, the Spirit Himself testifies. The Spirit Himself testifies. And He does that directly from the Word of God. The Spirit Himself testifies, and that, of course, goes to our conscience, and yet this can be taken as a direct, immediate sense of God's fatherly love to us. That is, if God speaks to you in great, immediate power through His Word, that He loves you, that He comforts you, that He cares for you, He does all for you, for your good. Now this testifying, the second direct testifying, isn't so much of my examining, it's not so much my reflecting upon His Word, and as in the co-witnessing, the co-testifying, and I can see that I'm a child of God, and I know that I can see it because the Spirit working that in me, this is different. Now the Spirit is directly, through the Word of God, showing me that I am a child of God. Have you ever read or even heard in the preaching of the Word, and just knew, I am loved by God? That's the Holy Spirit directly witnessing, directly testifying that you're a child of God. This is very similar as they are the work of the Holy Spirit, and yet co-witnessing, co-testifying is a sort of reflecting upon His work, but reflecting or meditating upon His Word. This is more, you hear the Word and you know you are loved by God. You know you've received the grace of God. You know that He's protecting you. That's the Holy Spirit working in your heart, showing that you are a child of God. It's a direct work of the Spirit and taking the Word of God, directly applying it to your soul. And so this is directed. It is always through the Word of God. Always through the Word of God. We're talking about here true religious experience. Some of these words in modern Reformed times are like heresy. Talking about feelings. And talking about religious experience. But we find them in Scripture. And you can see it. And people throughout history, probably especially the Puritans, and into the Great Awakening, like Jonathan Edwards in those times. True religious experience directly applied to the soul by the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of the Word, always using the Word of God. Some might think of this as an extraordinary witness. The first point that we covered today being the ordinary witness. This extraordinary witness increases our religious experience by leaps and bounds. And so hearing God speak through the Word, you know, hearing it, you know that He loves you, cares for you. If you have received or will receive this extraordinary, that is, direct witness of the Spirit through the Word. It is at those times in your life that often, like when we talk about sanctification, there's this up and down gradual incline. It's at those times when we receive this type of witness that there's a greater increase in our sanctification, or greater love for God, or something like that, greater knowing, closeness with Him. And when you have this, if you have this, you have at such times an overwhelming feeling of communion and closeness with Jesus Christ. Maybe you're overcome with His glory and His grace and His praise. At such times you know that God is near to you. He seems near to you. He's always near to you, but seems more near to you, and you know it. You are confident in it. The nearest friend in all the world is our Lord through His Holy Spirit. When this happens in public worship, you don't go forth and think, well, that was a great Lord's Day. You look back on that Lord's Day and you remember that sermon, you remember the sermon text, and you never forget it. That's this type of religious experience, or can be this type of religious experience. It was, you might describe, heaven on earth. Very few times, perhaps, throughout your life you can describe when you've felt heaven on earth. But it doesn't just happen in public worship. It can happen anywhere. You hear God's Word and you're overwhelmed by God in Christ. And this doesn't necessarily happen to all of God's people. So if you've never experienced this, you don't think that you're not a child of God, you can go back to those ordinary, the first point, if you've experienced any of those things. So it doesn't happen necessarily to all of God's people, or happen a lot, but it does happen. It happened to Peter, who's full of joy in the Holy Spirit. It happened, of course, to Paul on the Damascus Road. It happened to David and others in Scriptures. It also happens throughout church history. You can read about these great accounts, of course. Even people like Stephen, when he was being martyred, and other martyrs, they cried out similar things to Stephen. It's almost as if in those times, God just lets the heavens open and pours out abundantly from His riches, His grace, like He opens the heavens in the downpour of rain. And in those times, you receive those great experiences from the Word of God, beloved. Remember, though, be warned, it is from the Word of God. And the Lord takes hold of you and fills you with His love. In those times, the Holy Spirit Himself testifies directly and shows forth that you are a child of God. So it is in these ways, beloved, more as we've gone through Romans, that we can answer, how do I know, how can I be assured that I am a child of God? Verse 14, does the Spirit lead you, guide you through the Word? Verse 15, do you pray? Do you cry out, Abba, and complete dependence upon the Lord? Verse 16, does the Holy Spirit testify to you and with your soul? If so, whether co-testifying, co-witnessing with your spirit, or directly to you through the Word, then you can be assured you are a child of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for Your Word. We're thankful for the clarity it brings. And often it brings many questions too. If we've asked all these questions and still we don't see any evidence of anything of these things, Father, it may be that we are not children of God. And Father, we pray any here who have those thoughts or those questions, Father, we pray that You would build them up and send Your Spirit and grant them faith in Your Son and in the divine promises that You'll work fruit in them. And those who have believed and trusted, and their only hope is in Jesus Christ, that You've worked fruit in them. It may be hard to see, Father, but we pray that You would show them, even through the testifying of Your Spirit with theirs, that they are children of God. Father, we pray that everyone here would have assurance of their salvation if they are truly your children. And Father, if they are not, we pray that you would be clear to them that they are not and they need to seek you. Father, in all these things we rely upon you, rely upon your Holy Spirit and your grace and mercy. You are our only hope. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.